I thought I might just sit a little bit longer and keep soaking that up, but let's start off with prayer because I need that. Father God, we thank you that we can freely meet in this place to worship together and fellowship together amongst other believers. And Lord, I just pray that you stir the Spirit inside of me, that it is your words, not mine. But I thank you for the songs we've sung this morning and how that's going to tie into the message. And I just thank you for this opportunity to serve you in this way. And so I just pray that you convict us and challenge us this morning, and that we make much of you together. And we want to do this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So Ted started out this morning. He bolted out a Sunday school class, and we had a table set up. And we've got a few guys signed up already. But February 4th is coming up quick. No regrets. I even wore a shirt today, the No Regrets shirt. And I'm going to talk a little bit about it. But we do have a table set up in back by Kenny there. That men or ladies with men in your life, get signed up for this. $20. It's 8:30 to 4 o'clock. And Larry mentioned last night's service. It sounds like a long day, but it really flies by. And there's a lot of powerful speakers, great fellowship, getting to meet with other men, and challenge you and all that good stuff. And not to mention when you have lunch, you get ribs and potatoes and man food. And so definitely check that out. Talk to myself, talk to Ted, talk to Jason Bertrand about that. And so I want to mention a little bit about No Regrets this morning. It was back in 2013, my brother-in-law Jason, who I mentioned just a minute ago, invited Ted and I to go down to La Crosse, where they were living, to a church, Bethany Church in La Crosse, and they were hosting a simulcast live of the No Regrets Conference up on the screen like we started doing here. And so we went down there, and I had no idea what to expect. I've never been to anything like that. But the messages, the fellowship, they didn't have ribs like we had, so I know we're at least beating them in that. But we ate well, but I could really feel the Lord stirring in my heart, just really convicting me to be more active in my faith. And I think Ted felt the same way because we had a tremendous four-hour drive home talking about the conference and how some of the teaching and some of the instruction from the conference convicted us into being more active in our families, more active in our community. And we really had a heart to see things change in the Crandon-Forest County area. And so we said, we need to do this. We need to have No Regrets at Praise Chapel. We knew right at that time, and we know now, the need in this area for men to start to be transformed, to be not only leaders in their home, but leaders in the workplace, leaders in their spheres of influence, wherever it may be. And so we had a heart for that. Now, as men do, it took us a little while to get things started. We missed 2014, but we got it going in 15. So a little delayed. Had it again last year, going to have it again this year. So I strongly encourage you to check that out. And then what also led to that was a weekly men's Bible study, a men's get-together. And we would dive into different things, and we covered the book of James together, and we covered prayer, and the importance of prayer. But kind of towards the end of 2016, one of the things we went over, one of the questions was, what do we hope to get as a men's group? What do we hope to get out of meeting together? Which I had a great answer. I thought it was a great answer. But it was because of what had happened earlier in that week. See, my answer was this. You know, what I hope to get out of men's group is that I myself and us as a group of men can start making a deeper, more profound impact not only on our families, but in the community and on other men, so that we can start changing the broken culture. You know, because I would say probably all of us, believers, non-believers, people that have never been to church, would probably be in some kind of agreement that we're living in a broken world. And it seems to get darker every day, does it not? And it just seems like sin is increasing more and more and more. And the world is getting darker and more broken. Now, we can have some hope in maybe a new administration, or maybe you're more scared because of the new administration. And I'm not going to preach on that. But it seems like this world is getting worse and worse. And what had happened a week before I had that question was posed, the same question I was wrestling with as I was going to the eye appointment, and I was driving the Rhinelander that morning in Monaco. The skies were dark. It was just kind of an ominous background with these big black clouds. And as I was wrestling through those thoughts of, you know, what is the purpose of men's group? Lord, what are you going to do with us men through this group? How are we going to make an impact? I felt the Holy Spirit stir inside of me. And it was simply, Fran, look up at that light on that tower. That was easy for me to do. I looked at that light and it was flashing really bright with a dark background. So I'm waiting for some more instruction. I'm waiting for some more insight. All right, the Holy Spirit's talking to me. I looked, now what? Nothing. So I go to the eye doctor, get done with that. It's about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm driving back through. Beautiful day out, late September, early October. Skies are blue. Not a cloud in the sky. I'm coming into Monaco, and I feel the Spirit stirring inside me again. Franz, look at that tower. Look at that light. And I see the light flashing. But with the blue skies, it just wasn't as bright. Because the sky around it was so bright and blue around it. Okay, Lord, I look. I see the difference. Now what? Well, this time he didn't leave me hanging. He invaded me with a whole bunch of thoughts and just this overflowing feeling of, that's what I'm going to do with you. That's what I'm going to do with your people. I'm going to use you as a tower. I'm going to use my people as a tower. And I'm going to be the light shining through you in this broken and dark world to have an impact on others for my glory. Do you see, friends? Because when the sky is bright, when the world is all good, it's harder to see my light at times. And it's easier to see the tower. But when it's dark out, there'll be no mistake in anybody. They'll know that it's my glory, that it's me shining through. Maybe a different way I can illustrate it was about 11 years ago. The campus of Stevens Point. There was this cute, dark-haired girl I just desperately needed to get to know. So I got to know her friends and introduced my friends to her friends so that as friends, we could all start hanging out. And getting to know her, I do like this girl. She's more than just cute, so I want to start dating her. And so finally, after far too long, probably, I worked up enough courage to ask her just one-on-one to hang out. So I took her to, I took her to Perkins. Not the classiest of places. However, I was in college, so we went to Perkins. And so I, at Perkins, told her what my intentions were, told her what my feelings were, and said, I want to pursue a dating relationship with you. And I must have ordered the right pie that night because she said yes, that I could start pursuing a relationship with her. And then through time, getting to know her more and more, my feelings grew deeper. And I knew this was the girl I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. So I give my mom a call up and I say, hey, I need to meet you in Eau Claire. Bring everything I have in my savings account. We're meeting in Eau Claire. And so we meet in Eau Claire. We start going to the jewelry stores. They do the same thing at each place. First of all, they want to know how much money you have or how much you're looking to spend. Now, that sounds greedy, and it may be for some of them, but they're trying to get a range of what they're going to show me. They're not going to show me, you know, a big monster diamond if I've got 29 cents. So they want to get a pared down, and then they want to know the cut, the clarity, you know, the carat size, all that stuff that I'm interested in. So they get those two questions knocked out. And then the third thing they do at all of them is, you know, these diamonds, these rings are beautiful sitting in the case. But they start getting out some of the samples of the ones we've narrowed down. And they take out this black piece of velvet or this black background. And they set these beautiful diamonds on this black velvet. And they just start to sparkle. They start to dazzle. And they just pop with this elegance and this beauty. And then it hit me, well, that black background really makes that glimmer and shine and dazzle. But it's not the black background that's doing it. It's the lights from above, the bright lights in the store that are shining down onto these diamonds. And I thought, if the lights became dull or the lights went out, that black background wouldn't do anything for it. If the light shining down on these diamonds with the black background that really give it the brilliance, give it the dazzling appearance. So she did say yes later on. But I truly believe that God has created us for this time, all of us. There's no mistake why we're here, not just here in the church today, but here at this time in this world. It's a broken culture all around us, sin on the rise, the world getting darker all around us. I believe God sees us as his dazzling diamonds, and that he wants to use us with the black background behind us to show his glory. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And so if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 18, page 1714. Romans 5, 18, page 1714. Romans 5:18 reads, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigns in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life to Jesus Christ our Lord." A couple things I want to point out with that is it's talking about a man, actually two men. And if you don't know the context of this, you might think, well, one man, and then he does something, and he does something else. So it's talking about two different men. Just as one man had a trespass, made a sin, caused all others to be condemned and be sinners, so also another man did something righteous, had an act, had a time where he made the decision to do something that canceled out what the first man did. See, the first man is Adam. Now Eve, some of us like to blame Eve. She was the one that was deceived first, picked the fruit. However, God had given the instructions to Adam. He was made to be the leader. And he chose not to speak up. He chose to stand by and watch Eve get deceived, watch his wife get deceived. And then he was deceived as well, and he partook in that sin. So he had a moment where he could have decided to say, no, we're not going to eat this fruit because God told us not to. But he chose anyway, for comfort, for himself, to take a bite of that fruit, making sin enter the world, and now we all have inherent sin, sin born inside of us. That would be a problem. And it is a problem. But God, being loving, said, I'm going to send my son, Jesus, into the world to live a perfect life and die on the cross because he acknowledged the discomfort of what he had to do on the cross and being persecuted. And he acknowledged the inconvenience of having to leave heaven to come to a sinful world. And he acknowledged the discomfort and the inconvenience when Adam acknowledged or took the comfort, took the convenience of the fruit that he wasn't supposed to eat, so that he could cancel all that out. You and I, friends, we're asked two, if you will, of decisions that two men have made. And you're in one of two camps this morning. You're either in Adam, which is headed for death, eternal death, separation from God, or you're in Christ Jesus, where you will have a hope of heaven. Or you do have, you're guaranteed the hope of heaven when you're in Christ Jesus, which leads to eternal life. So we can see this darkness in the world, we can see this black background. And it leaves us with a decision. It leaves us with having to make a choice. Just as Adam had his choice, just as Christ was given his choice, we have a choice on whether we want to seize this opportunity to be available, to be faithful, to be used by God in profound ways that maybe we're not doing right now. Because I spoke about the No Regrets Conference, that I felt something stirring inside of me that I needed to be active in my faith. I had accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was going to heaven. Well, for the most part, that was it. And I felt this pull, this tug, to be more active in my faith. That we needed to start reaching out. We needed to start having a men's meeting. We needed to start having No Regrets here. We needed to be active in our homes, in our community, and so forth, if we're going to make an impact and be used by God. So we need to be active in our faith. We need to be available and faithful. We're not going to do it perfectly, but we have a chance, moment by moment, day by day, to make decisions, to be available and faithful. Some ways that you can be available, be faithful. And I'm not saying you're saved by coming to church each week. It says nothing about that in the Bible. But it encourages us to come to church each week. We're only saved through trusting Christ as our Lord and Savior. But what's going to happen is, by coming here, we're going to grow in our faith. We're going to grow closer to God. We're going to understand His ways even more by reading His Bible and praying and worshiping and fellowshipping together with other people that are in this broken world that we share it with. So will you make it a priority? It's easy to say, well, the Packers played an earlier game today, which I love to see all the Packers stuff on. We can say, well, we're having a party. Like, everyone I know is having a Packer party or going to a Packer party, it seems like. People want to celebrate it, and that's great. But it takes time to have people over to your house. It takes time to have the food ready or make food to bring somewhere. So you might want to skip out of church. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being faithful this morning. But maybe it's not a Packer game. Maybe there's something else going on in the future. And you have to decide, are we going to go to church today? Far too long and far too many times, my wife has been the one leading the charge out of the house. Not me. And I'm called to lead in that way. To say, hey, let's get the kids ready. We're going to church this morning. We're tired. We had a long night last night. We'd like to skip out. But she was the one that rallied us together and got us out the door. Too many times. I'm sure I'm not the only man up here that has been in that situation. So that being said, that's just a small example. So let's make a choice to be faithful. Let's make a choice to be available. Let's make a choice to allow Christ's light to shine through us to see the dazzling diamonds that we are. One of the things that the very first guy that spoke at the men's conference in 2013, his name was Kenny Luck. And I just want to take a few of his points, and then we'll finish up, and we'll go celebrate a Packers win this afternoon. The one thing he said, to be used by God and to be light and darkness, to be dazzling diamonds, if you will, we need to fight for spiritual integrity. Now, integrity means to be undivided from what you believe and how you live. Those need to be in unity. What you believe, what you say you believe, and how you live can't be two different things if we're going to have spiritual integrity. Jesus was big on integrity. The Pharisees, any of the skeptics, any of his enemies, they tried to trap Jesus in many different ways, and Jesus always succeeded. But the thing was, is they noted that. As much as they got to a point where they couldn't stand Jesus to the point where they wanted him to die, they still would always mention his unfailing integrity. What he believed and how he lived were always in unity. Now, Jesus, he didn't just believe it, and he didn't just live it. He preached it. He taught it, and he taught it to his disciples. And he didn't say to his disciples, okay, you 12, you 70, and so on and so forth, the discipleship train that would go on out of there. He didn't say, all right, you came, you believed in me as the Son of God, now go do whatever you want to do. No, he challenged them all the time on their spiritual integrity. In Luke 6:46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He's asking his disciples here. He's challenging their integrity. Because he knows their heart, and what they say they believe, and how they're living, are in discord. They're not in harmony. And so he's challenging them back to unity, back to a life of, if this is what you say you believe, and this is how you're living, that can't work that way. You're not going to be that light in the darkness for the broken world around you to be seen. So where are we struggling with that? Where are you struggling with that? I can think of a few things that I'm guilty of, and maybe some of you are guilty of as well. A word that comes to mind that is a challenge to keeping our integrity is cheating. I did very well in school, very smart, got really good grades, but I was also very lazy, and I cared more about sports than I did about doing my schoolwork. Now, I could do the schoolwork, I understood it, I knew it, and I passed all the tests, but I didn't like doing the daily homework. So, I put it off, and I cheat. Get the answers from another smart kid. And say, all right, they give me their answers. And I use my position of influence for a breach of integrity, and I cheat. Where have you cheated? Competition? Taxes? Your business? This isn't to guilt anyone, but to move us to a spot of conviction. And I'll get to that in a little bit. But cheating is an act to the base of our spiritual integrity. Lying. I can lie. No one lies to me like I lie to myself. I'm a good liar. And I think many of us sometimes will label our lie. Well, that's a big lie. I'm not going to lie about that. This is just a little white lie. Ultimately, lies a lot. And a bunch of little lies start adding up. Is there someone you're lying to? Yourself or someone else? Is there something that you continue to lie about? That really hurts our spiritual integrity. But it's not just spiritual integrity we need to fight for. We need to fight for choosing character over comfort. See, one of the differences, besides the size of myself and my little kids, my two boys and my girl, there's many differences between myself and them. But one of the differences between character and comfort is, when it comes to comfort, children and people that are acting like children, what can tend to happen is we choose what's easy, what's comfortable, what's quick. As adults, as parents, in trying to act like adults and parents, we need to sacrifice. We can't always choose what's easy. We can't always choose what's quick. Sometimes we need to give certain things up for the betterment of our family, for the betterment of those around us. We sang a song last night, one of Larry's favorites, "He's Still Working on Me." And that's the good news, is that he's still working on me. He's still trying to change me so that I'm choosing character far more than I'm choosing comfort, so that I can be that light in the darkness for others. Because you know what? The broken world around us, they're surprised. They get surprised when they see you and I choose to do what's right rather than choose to do what's easy. They get surprised when we choose to help someone or do something just out of goodwill, not expecting anything in return. They're surprised when we show integrity, when we show character. What they're confused by is when we act like everyone else in the world. When we choose to lie, when we choose to cheat, when we choose to do things that they do. And again, I know we're not perfect, and he's still working on us. But it's a choice we get every day. He's given us all kinds of gifts, the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. He's given us the gift of choice to wake up each day and each moment and choose to serve him, to choose to follow him, and not just make the one-time shot. You see, in chapter 1 of verse 6, in the book of Philippians, Paul writes to the church of Philippi, says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That's why we're still here. He wants to use us. But we need to be available. We need to be faithful. We have to make a choice to be available and faithful to be used by you. Maybe some examples for application for choosing character over comfort, forgiveness came to mind. Maybe you need to go to someone and seek forgiveness. Or maybe someone is seeking you to ask for your forgiveness. Now you can choose what's easy. You can choose to hold that grudge. Or better yet, one of my all-time favorites, I'm pretty good at it, avoid it. When I've hurt someone, when I've wronged someone, my first fleshly inclination is not to approach them and seek them out. What's easier is to say, I think they normally go to the grocery store at this time, so I'm going to go at a different time. I'm going to avoid them. School, I know their lock is here, so I'm going to take the long way to class, so I don't have to bump into them. We tend to avoid. That's the easy thing. But when you're a person of character, you know, say, the Lord calls us to forgive. We are called to forgive no matter what the offense. And we should seek forgiveness as well, so that we can begin the process of reconciliation. And so it doesn't say we should avoid. It says we should go seek that person out. Seek forgiveness. Give forgiveness. Instead of avoiding. Sometimes us choosing harder, something harder, is the better choice. And so we can be challenged to choose character over comfort. And the last thing I want to bring to us today is we need to fight for truth. Our character, our integrity, the way we live, the way we act and talk, it all centers on what we're feeding on. Are we feeding on the truth? Or are we feeding on lies? Are we feeding on God's promises and what He has asked us to do on the purposes He's given us? Or are we letting Satan, the father of lies, twist and distort and deceive us? And so that it confuses us on what our purpose is. Confuses us on what His promises are for us. It's okay. But you need to make a choice to get refocused and make yourself available and faithful. You finally turn with me to John. Book of John 3, verse 19, page 1617. John 3, verse 19, on page 1617, says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly, and what they have done has been done in the sight of God. As I talked about the light in that jewelry store coming down, as I talked about the light reflecting with the dark skies behind it, Christ is being compared to or is being called light and truth throughout all of Scripture. And so if we're going to fight for truth, the best place to go to fight for truth is getting in the Word of God, getting in your Bible. Being intentional about it. Reading it with a purpose. Asking the Lord as you open the Bible, say, what do you have for me today? What do you want to press onto my heart today? What do you want to teach me today? That light coming down, it talks about here in John 3, that people don't like it because it exposes us. It convicts us. It makes us uncomfortable. And we don't like to have that light shine down on us because, as I said, you feel convicted. I felt tremendous conviction as I was working on this sermon this week. I feel it right now standing in front of you. I feel uncomfortable being up here preaching to everyone about convictions you should have when I have plenty of my own. But that's my challenge to you, is that it's not comfortable. And that conviction is a gift in itself. We don't enjoy having the light shed on us at times and having things pointed out to us, maybe in secret to ourselves, or maybe others are aware of that situation as well. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable. But that uncomfortableness is meant to prompt us into repentance, is meant to prompt us back to Christ, is meant to bring us back into a forgiveness or into a reconciliation with the Creator of the world. He uses that uncomfortable situation, He uses that bright light to weed out the sin and the sin patterns in our life, to make us holy as Christ is holy. And it's part of the sanctification process. But friends, if we hide from that light, if we try and run from that light, we're no longer going to be those gathering diamonds. We're no longer going to be that light in the darkness, because we're hiding from the truth. So some ways that we can fight for truth is, as I said, get in the Word, get in the Bible. Every day, morning if you can, but night isn't a bad time either. End the day right. Pray with others. Ask for people to pray for you. Pray by yourself for others. Fellowship together. Worship together as we do here. And fight for truth. I asked Larry last night for part of my example. I said, get together with men, get together with other men or another man to be discipled or disciple someone else. Women, get together with another woman or a group of women to challenge and be discipled with each other. Hey, what did you read this morning? What did you learn from it? Did you get some time to pray? So I asked Larry last night, I said, Larry, what'd you read this morning? So Larry, what did you read this morning? Second Chronicles. Larry's getting after it. Gets the coffee going, slaps the alarm clock, gets the coffee going, and he gets into the Word. Now, he didn't read this morning. He was going to be in trouble with me because he knew it was coming today. Right. Good work. Good work. Way to be faithful. But my point is that it's something as simple as that. Larry and I have a relationship. We've gotten to know each other more and more through our men's study. And then I can go to Larry and say, hey, what have you been reading? How's God been working on you through that? And I won't ask to share that right now. But Larry, did you get some time to pray today? You know, Larry challenged me to pray an hour a day. That was tough. And to pray 15-minute segments up to an hour. But where we can challenge each other. And we can fight for truth together and make much of Jesus together. Men, do that with your wives. Men, be ready to have wives do it back to you. But we need to be more active in our faith. I know I needed to be. And maybe some of you guys are just crushing it today. Maybe you guys are just really knocking it out of the park. But with the church this size, there's some of us that are needing encouragement this morning. If we're going to be the gathering diamonds, if we're going to be the light in the darkness with this black background behind us, we need to be intentional. We need to make a choice. We need to make a decision. Because God's not surprised by the current climate of our culture, by the brokenness. And it says as sin increased, grace has increased all the more. Friends, if you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you feel like you've done too many wrong things in your life, it's imperatively clear throughout Scripture. You cannot out-sin the grace and love of God. Because where sin increased all the more, or where sin has increased, grace increases all the more. I thought it was fitting, Bill and I didn't really get to talk about what songs were going to be sung this morning leading up to the sermon. And we sang right before coming up here, a couple songs before coming up here, we sang the light of the world is Jesus. It says, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. And then down to the refrain, come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. If we're going to be dull, crusty diamonds, which we all are, with a black background behind us, we're going to have little to no kingdom impact. And the Lord's going to find other people to use that are faithful and available. But if we choose to make ourselves faithful and available, fighting for truth, fighting for choosing comfort, or character over comfort, and fighting for our spiritual integrity, the light of Christ will shine down, and we're going to be dazzling diamonds in this dark world, pointing others to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to gather together as a group of believers, that we can worship you and fellowship together, that we can hear your truth. I just pray for all of us, hopefully all of us that have felt some conviction this morning, Lord, as I have, that we see that as one of your gifts, that we see that as a prompting to come running back to you, not as something to avoid you or to avoid others. But I pray you take that conviction and you stir the spirit inside of us. And you keep that conviction there until we choose character over comfort. And so I just lift all these things up to you this morning in the powerful, matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.